Isn't it amazing to think that Jesus has encountered you, drawn you to himself, caused you to fall in love with him, and then you begin to become passionate about the things that he cares for? What an amazing thing. We get to do that in this life, and then we go to heaven and celebrate for the rest of eternity. And we are so grateful. Tim, we're grateful for you and Donna and your family. Really appreciate it. I just love being part of a team. Told you I'm going to need these. I haven't even got my introduction yet. I find it very moving. I really do. I don't know. It must be further down the track, the more overwhelmed and emotional I become with the presence of Jesus. I remember standing some months ago in a service in Mobile, Alabama, and just this deep, deep longing to be a carrier of the presence of God. I said, Father, whatever that means, whatever the cost, whatever the place, whatever the process, would you by your grace continue to work in our lives that we might carry the presence of Jesus honorably? You know, Jesus is a person who is, people are attracted to irresistibly. They're repelled by religion, but they respond to Jesus. And everywhere Jesus went, he was surrounded by people who just wanted to touch him. So many different stories. And I know as we go on as a family into God's purposes, the thing that we are so desirous of, I believe, and I know that's in all of our hearts, is that above everything else, Christ would loom larger and larger and larger. Less of us and more of him. Because it's not a, you know, it's not the center, as grateful as we are for that. You know, we're grateful for God's people and the diversity and the color and the variety of gifts and expressions which God gathers up for himself. But more than anything, what people, whether they realize it or not, are crying out for every human being on the face of the earth is a knowledge of the living Christ himself. And for some reason in the mystery of the gospel, he's chosen to reveal himself through us. Takes ordinary, very ordinary people. Broken people, people with needs, people with difficult circumstances. He says, if you'll just give your heart to me, if you'll just surrender your life to me and allow me to take you on a journey of my love, I will continue to amaze and overwhelm you by what I can do through you in drawing others to myself. One of the things I love about this family, and we've been here nearly 20 years. I remember when we were just a handful in a classroom, a little TAFE college in Mooloolaba. But right from day one, the heartbeat, right at the core of our being, has been a sense of call and commitment to do anything and everything that we can as God's people to be expended in the interests of others, to allow God to take our five loaves and our two fishes, as it were. You think of what he did with that little boy's lunch and fishes. You know, you'll be staggered and I'll be staggered at what Jesus can do if we will continue just to respond to his call and allow the touch of his presence and the touch of his love to be upon us. And God does that because of his goodness and his grace towards us. And my wife and I have just come back from a wonderful privilege of 7 months. We went back to the tiny little village that we met when she was an 18-year-old and I was 21, a runaway from South Africa. And she was a university student. And without either of us knowing Jesus in any shape or form, God in his incredible mercy caused our paths to cross at a place neither of us had any intention of being at. We didn't know existed. It wasn't on the map. And our paths crossed. We spent a day or two together. And then she went one way across Europe and I went the other. We kept in touch. And 2 years later, we reconnected in New Zealand. And there, shortly after, had a life-changing experience with Jesus. And for us, our passion and our yearning above everything else. And I feel this more and more urgently. You know, I said, God, would you just help us to steward the privilege, the life that you've given to us in a way that we are found investing every moment of every day in that which is eternal in its outcome. You know, there are so many pressures for all of us. you know, as a businessman myself, I say, God, where is the balance between getting on with what I've got to do day by day, being responsible, being a provider, taking whatever gift and motivation, doing what I can to serve others, investing if you need to invest, or doing whatever you've got to do. But how do I maintain the balance of doing that on one hand, but never allowing that in subtle and insidious ways often to come and erode, you know, my life? And we've just got to rely on Jesus then. I believe if it's your desire, and I know it is this morning, it's your desire to want to live for Christ and allow him to use you in a way that he can do in such a wonderful way, then he will help us continue that journey. And we've come back, I guess, from this trip and you know, being part of this journey into the next phase of our life. And I, it's a great thing that different ones can share, because I think in it you'll hear hopefully something of the heart of Jesus himself. And for us in coming back, I feel the Lord has given me just a real expectation, and I know Tim and others share this, in terms of his desire for an ongoing measure of fruitfulness that I think will overwhelm and amaze us. If we will just allow him to continue to take a hold of our lives, just to be available, to look at doing everything we can to cultivate our relationship with Jesus, I think we'll be amazed at what God will do. And it's his fame, it's his glory, it's the news of his, you know, it's not about us as we've been hearing, it's about who he is and the glory of his kingdom and the fact that he includes us as co-laborers together with him. So let's have a look, if we can, at John chapter 15. I'm ahead of you, Tim. You're in John 13, I'm in 15. John chapter 15. And, of course, this is a passage that you know well, about the vine and the branches. And all through, Jesus is giving us a reminder, a very strong reminder, that at his heart, uppermost in his mind and purpose for all of us, is fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit, fruit that will reflect Christ, fruit that will draw people to him, fruit that will cause the heart of God to be glad. Don't you want to, you do, don't you? You want the Father to, as the vine dresser, you know, there's the vine, Jesus in this illustration, there's the vine dresser or the gardener, which is the Father. We get to be there because we're the branches. Isn't that an amazing thing? And it's the branches that actually produce the fruit. You know, the vine dresser plays his part. The vine provides the life and the sap and the sustenance, but it's the branch that gets to produce the fruit. And Jesus is really focusing on that. So he says, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I love that. More fruitful. God wants you to be more fruitful. I look across here, we look across all that's happening. And, you know, in the next couple of weeks, we'll continue to celebrate the fruitfulness of God's people. God, look what you've done. You're changing people's lives. We've heard about that again this morning. Look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of Christ that continues to be reflected in your life. So he says, every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Everybody can shout hallelujah if you like. I'm the vine, you are the branches. G'day, branches. You're all the branches. Awesome. One of the things in Italy that was so special for us, we were looking out over the Mediterranean where we were staying for about 10 or 12 days. And between the home we were in and the actual Mediterranean itself, there was this beautiful, beautiful vineyard. And at one point I counted 10 different types of fruits, fig trees with ripe fruits. You'd walk up. Some of them, you know, you'd have to twist if you wanted, and that was no good. But some you'd just touch and they'd fall into your hand. And as I was doing it, God said,
That's what it's like with people. I want to connect you with people that are like ripe fruit. You don't have to go and twist or connive or cut or push. You just want to be sensitive. As you walk with me, I will cause you to engage with people in whose lives I am working. And at the right time, they'll drop into your hand, drop into my hand like ripe fruit. There were pomegranates, all the stuff you don't see a lot of. Pomegranates, there was groves of olives, you know, on the trees. There were fresh tomatoes. I mean, the tomatoes in Italy are like, no, once you've had an Italian tomato, you're in real trouble when you come back to Oz, where they pick them about 3 months too early and then hide them in the refrigerator at Coles. But fresh, you know, ripe fruit, it was just beautiful to see. He goes on to say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. That's a hard thing for a human being, and especially a man. I think it takes a real man to look into himself and say, I want to own up to the fact that there is nothing of value that I can bring to anything or anyone outside of the grace of God in my life. Men don't like to do that. We like to roll up our sleeves and think we're macho and we can conquer the world. And God has to, you know, break that down in us so that we become more and more vulnerable and more dependent upon Him and His grace in our lives. Jesus says in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And then finally in verse 16, I love this. This is one of my favorite verses. Do you have favorite verses in the scripture? I think God gives you verses that reflect your call and heart. When I was a very young Christian, this is one of those scriptures that the Holy Spirit just tucked away and has become a milestone. It's a, you know, God puts pegs in the ground, and this was one of those. Jesus said this, you did not choose me. Listen to this. You did not choose me, says Jesus, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. And so using this wonderful illustration of the vine and the branches and the vine dresser, Jesus says, guys, I want you to know that this was never about you in the first place. This is not your doing, and it'll never be your doing. This is about my grace, my initiative, my love for you and for people, my commitment to rescuing people out of darkness into light. And I want you to know that in my having made choice of you, it was always with a view to your being fruitful. Fruitful. What an awesome thing that you've got the living God, the creator of the universe, living and working in and through your life to make you fruit that he can celebrate over. And I tell you, when Jesus continues to come in and out of our vineyard here next week, next month, next year, we want him to go, that's my kids' fruit. Look at it. Imagine if the vine dresser, you know, spending the time doing what he does, comes wandering at the right moment in the season to look for fruit, and there's zero on the vine. Can you think of anything more distressing? By contrast, anything more delightful than when he comes, having, you know, gone through the pruning process and doing what he does, and he comes in, and that vine is just bursting with ripe fruit. I believe it really delights the heart of God as we see. So three things here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time elaborating on them. First of all, verse 5 here, Jesus says, I want you to know, not only that, you know, have I chosen you to bear fruit, but that fruit comes from abiding in the vine. Guys, no abiding, no fruit, I promise you. In fact, Jesus, if you're a branch that doesn't bear fruit, somewhere along the line he's going to go snip and pop it on a pile somewhere, all right? If you want to be someone who, hearing this word from the Lord today, you say, God, everything within me says, yes, I'm destined, created for fruitfulness. Then the Lord says, right, I want you to know that the key is the degree to which you abide in me. If you rest in me, if you remain in me, if you live in me, fruit will just be the natural outcome. That's a lovely restful. People think we've got to do this. No, Jesus said, you just put your relationship with me as the priority. Learn, in every way that you can to continue to develop intimacy and warmth and closeness. Let me overwhelm you often with my love. you know, let me just relate to you, and you relate to me, and he says, you'll find that you're fruitful. So abiding in the vine. Important to do that. Secondly, Jesus says here that in verse 8, he says, fruit glorifies God and reflects that we are his followers. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. A mark of discipleship, a mark of a follower of Jesus is your life is oozing with fruit. And it's something that people can smell and taste and be attracted to. There's no fruit, no one's going to be attracted. People intuitively know where fruit is around. People love fruit. It's one of the best things that God ever provided for us. Thirdly, Jesus says here in verse 2, fruit is the result of pruning. And I wish I could tell you otherwise, but based on Jesus' words and certainly my experience, the pruning process of the vine dresser, of the gardener, is always, always with a view to your being more fruitful. Can I encourage you today, if you're feeling the pinch of the pliers, of the shears, the vine dresser is applying, you know, in a very, very painful and difficult and challenging way. Can I just encourage you to be aware that in that process, what he's after is fruit. And God is a master at taking us through things in our lives, circumstances. He'll take any and everything to continue to break down your inclination and my inclination towards self-centeredness. By nature, we are incredibly self-centered. And Jesus said, you've got to take up your cross. And the work of the cross is the work of pruning. No wonder John said, I want to decrease so that he can increase. Is that your desire? Are you sure about that? Because it's going to cost, all right? The cost of the cross, the cost of being conformed into the likeness of Jesus, the cost of being someone who bears more or reflects more and more fruit is a cost. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you everything. There's sacrifices. There's hard yards. There's seasons in your life, wonderful seasons of celebration, but you know, my experience tells me there's many other seasons that are really, really tough. You wonder if God loves you at all or if he's even around. But God is no less present with you then than he is when you're on a mountaintop somewhere. In fact, I think most of our life is down in the valley rather than on the mountaintop. So be encouraged. Invite, when the Father comes as the vine dresser to prune your life, whatever way he chooses to, rather than resist that and jump up and down and scream and yell, you can do a bit of that too because it does hurt. But embrace that as a gift from his love that is designed to produce more fruit in your life. You know, Jesus himself, when he was facing the cross and the Father said to him, I want you to drink this cup. He sweated great drops of blood and he said, Father, is there any other way? I mean, can't we skirt around this thing called the cross that's going to cost me my life? Nevertheless, if in your wisdom and your love, that is the only way, not my will, but your will be done. And if God sees fit to bring the work of the cross to your life and experience, it's okay to say, God, is there any other way? Lord, I hadn't planned on this. When I committed to Jesus, I didn't reckon on this stint in my life. Nevertheless, Father, you know what's best. Never my will, not yours. So fruit is the result of pruning. A few years ago, I remember the Lord saying to Laura, she came in one morning and she said, you know, honey, Jesus just spoke to me and he said, Laura, I have tenderized your heart, your husband's heart through pain. Through pain, I think God was having something when he called me Daryl Payne. Because I think, you know, the name does reflect the character. So if I'd known what I know now, I think I would have changed it many years ago to Smith or something. But God has tenderized your heart through pain. And like all of you, one way or another, we've really walked through some really painful moments in our life. You know, moments that have broken our heart. You know, one of the scriptures I love in Isaiah is where he says, where God says, I'll tell you the man to whom I'm going to look. This is the man to whom I'll look. To he who is of a broken and a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. That's who God looks for. You know, if you think that you're made of all the right stuff to take on the world, good luck to you. You won't show me a man or woman anywhere that Jesus uses in a powerful way to constantly reflect his glory and his person and extend his kingdom who doesn't simultaneously or commensurate that reflect an ongoing level of brokenness and humility. And I cannot believe the cost that there is to growing a quality of a humble heart. It's a very costly and very, you know, challenging process. But you don't want it any other way, because in those moments, I find they are moments of intimacy that become more precious than any other seasons in your life. So be encouraged by that. Secondly, and I'm going to turn here to Exodus 3 and just have a quick look at something from Moses' life. Secondly, God chooses us in response to the cry in the human heart for freedom. So God not only chooses us firstly with a view to fruitfulness, but he chooses us based on the fact that he hears the cry in the hearts of the people and he's moved by it. And so Moses had been in the desert. There's a burning bush there that is just going for it. And Moses is fascinated by why this fire is not going out. And he walks across to have a look. And as he gets there, God speaks to him and puts his hand on his life. And he says, Moses, that was Moses' moment with God. From that moment on, he was never the same. And God says to Moses, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. And you know why I believe God said to Moses, take your shoes off and it's holy ground? But he said, Moses, I want to say something to you that is right at the core of why I've called you in the first place. And this is what he says. Look at verse 7. I just wept when I read that. I was in the States somewhere and I read this verse and I literally heard the cry of the Father's heart. Now, these aren't just words that God gave to Moses. Listen to what he says. Moses, he said, I've indeed, this is God talking. He said, Moses, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good land and a spacious land and a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 9 says, now the cry of the Israelites has reached me and I've seen the way that the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So on one hand, you know, Israel has been suffering under incredible oppression and the bondage and heartache of slavery. There was never a moment in those years that the father heart was not totally in tune with what was going on. They came to a place where the cry of the heart literally rose out of the earth to the Father. And based on that cry, God singles out a man called Moses. And he says, Moses, the reason, you know, I'm moved by the cry, I see and hear the cry, but the way I'm going to come down and deliver is through you. And that to me is an incredible thing, that God's way of executing the rescue mission is he comes and engages us in his purposes. And he says to Moses, that's the context in which I'm sending you. When we were away on this trip, right from the outset, Laura and I were very clear that while we were grateful for an opportunity to refresh and to reinvigorate and to enjoy family and friends and enjoy the beauty of God's creation, more than anything else, we wanted it to be a journey with Jesus. We really, and to us, if it's not engaging with people and having the privilege in any way that we can, whether it's a smile or a shoulder to cry on or a word of encouragement, one way or another, you know, to us a day is not a day without some way being able to be an expression of Jesus into the heart of an individual. We all do that differently. God gifts us, we've got unique personalities, different experiences, specific gifts and abilities. We don't have to try and compete with one another. You know, you just have to be you, but you've got to be clear about the fact that you've got to abide in the vine and that God is working in you and through you. And we were in we were in Florida on this particular day, and we didn't know where we would go from one day to the next. We used to just kind of go like this and pray and say, Jesus, here we go. And it was getting toward the end of the day, and I literally ran out of road and found, as I looked out, the Gulf of Mexico was in front of me there, and I thought, well, this is an interesting space. We're at the ocean, the beaches, that's cool. And as I did that, a guy on his bicycle, he would have been in his mid-60s, had kind of long grey hair and a grey beard, exactly what I would have liked if Jesus hadn't, would have looked like if Jesus hadn't got a hold of me as a young hippie. He drives up to me, he cycles up, and I jump out of the car and I said, g'day, mate, and I introduce myself, and I said, where are we? Are you a local? He said, yeah, I'm a local. He told me where we were, and I said, look, we don't know where we're going to stay tonight. Have you got any thoughts? He said, follow me. He jumps on his bike, and I'm in the car behind him, and he's pedaling on his bicycle. And he stops at four places, actually, and says, look, these are really cool places to stay. And before we went off, and I said, can I tell you something? And I was dead serious about this. I said, I receive you today as Jesus on his bike. Because I literally knew that God had just brought him there at that moment. And you'll understand why. We went into the final place that he suggested we go to. And it was a little boutique motel. We met a lovely lady who, over the next few days, we developed a rapport with. And, you know, it's a really neat thing when you love people and you can develop rapport. And very quickly, I find, particularly if you're vulnerable and you've known some pain in your own life, and God has worked in you the ability to be compassionate and caring and empathetic. People can sense it. It's an interesting thing. People who are in pain don't want to talk to theorists. Let me give you 5 good theories about how to resolve your circumstances. You know, people want someone at their side who knows what it is to be in their shoes. And she was telling us that she had come down 10 consecutive years in a row with her husband from Rochester, New York, down into the west coast of Florida to celebrate every May their wedding anniversary and to have a break. And unbeknownst to us when we first met her, this particular year, 10 years later, the same May, she had 4 months earlier lost her husband very suddenly to an aggressive cancer. And she was there this time, and God only knew the heart of this woman, the level of grief and pain. I mean, imagine being married for 40 years and having your partner just gone in a day. It's one thing working, you know, when someone's dying, and that's tough enough, but, you know, having someone just snatched out of your life that's represented so much of your world, you can imagine the grief that relates to. Do you think God cares about that? Of course he does. And so we were sharing, and she said, I just knew it was important for me to come back without him this time and cover many of those bases. She was going to some of the same restaurants that they went to. Man, I'll tell you, it was tough. And then she showed us she had a vial with his ashes in it that she was going to spread over the Gulf, because she knew he loved that part of the world. And we were able to just encourage her. We shared we had lost our daughter when she was 9, and just how difficult that is to recover from, and, you know, and that God comforts you and helps you get through that, and then allows you to be able to get alongside of people and comfort them. She went for a walk one evening about 5 o'clock for some hours, and she knocked on our door that next morning, and she said, I've met Jesus. I didn't tell her to, can I pray for you right now? You know, we just encouraged her, and she went off, and Jesus revealed himself to her. And she said, this whole trip has taken on a completely different dimension. I came here broken and grieving. I said, you'll continue to do that. But she said, I've now got a life source that I know has come into my world, and things have come into right side up, and I can do my journey from here and out. We continue. I got an email from her this morning saying how well she was doing, how grateful she was. And another time we were on the beach further down in Florida. We'd never been there before, and I think Tim read this email. But Laura and I were just walking along the coast, as we like to do, And I don't know why, it was a crowded beach. I turned to this guy and I said, mate, are you a local? Because quite often locals can help you get your bearings. And he physically withdrew from me, which I thought was pretty strange. He told me later he thought I was an undercover policeman. And that's why he had backed off. Anyway, you know, the Holy Spirit's a master at just causing people to relax. And, you know, he just disarms people again. They feel that comfort with you. And after about an hour of chatting to this total stranger, and I don't do this all the time, crowded beach, I said, Aaron, do you mind if I just pray for you? He said, I would really appreciate that. I prayed for him. And I'll tell you, Jesus came into that situation that really was mind-blowing. The next evening, we were walking way down the beach and we looked up because we didn't know where this guy lived. And he spotted us and he got really started shouting out our names from the fourth floor of this unit. Call us up. So we went up and we spent the whole evening with him and met his wife and led him to Christ right there in his unit. And he told us how all of his life he'd been a drug dealer. He'd been involved in peddling cocaine from the South Americas. And 5 years earlier, he was 53, he was 58 now, he had a stroke right out of the blue. And his doctor said to him, Aaron, if you don't make some radical changes in your life, the next blow will be a heart attack, and I can guarantee it'll take you out. And he said from that moment on, for 5 years, this guy had been searching high and low, reading everything he could do, trying to find God and that spiritual dimension in his life. The Lord sees all that. God sees that. And we talked to him regularly. He called us a couple of days ago, and he said, you know that book you guys encouraged me to go and buy called The Message by Eugene Peterson? Didn't even realize it was a Bible. He said, I'm on page 496. And he said it's the highlight of every day for me. He said, Daryl, you cannot believe how it changed my life. I've come back to Chicago and my life has been totally transformed by Jesus. You know, and he keeps calling us. This is 4 or 5 months ago. So we're not talking about little one-off things. These are people we're continuing to have a lot of contact with. So I could tell you many other stories, but our time has gone here. Finally, I just want to say that God's choosing is obviously in his enabling. It's not in our strength or our ability. And I think it was Roz just saying earlier here, you know, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. We don't like to walk out of weakness. We don't like to walk out of vulnerability. But I tell you guys, your weakness is where Jesus comes alive. And Paul in 2 Corinthians there, you know, he's grappling with the thorn. There's all sorts of ideas and thoughts as to what that thorn was. It really doesn't matter. He was crying out to Jesus, saying, Jesus, can you remove this thing from my life? 3 times it says he cried out and sought God, and God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And no matter what your circumstance today, Jesus' grace is sufficient. He said, you know, in your weakness, my strength will be made perfect. So when we talk about, you know, God choosing us with a view to lasting fruit, when we talk about God choosing us because of the cry that he hears out of the heart for freedom, you know, the basis of that is you just being content to allow God to work in your life and his strength coming out of your weakness. You look at the men of God in the scripture, none of them wanted to do what God gave them to do. When God set Moses apart, and he said, mate, this is what I want you to go and do. I am going to literally come down through you and I'm going to redeem. I'm going to rescue a nation out of darkness to life. God chose to rescue his people through a man and a people that Moses had journeying with him, you know, as part of his rescue agent, if you like. What did Moses do? What was the first thing Moses did? Someone tell me. What did he do? Yeah, he said, God, you've got the wrong dude, man. You don't know. I ain't equipped for this. And God said, good, I'm glad you realize it. Jeremiah, you know, God sets him apart from when his mother calls him. Says, I've called you to be a prophet. I've appointed you to be a prophet to the nations, to root out, to do this. And Jeremiah says, no, God, I... And it doesn't depend on our or A anything. It depends upon who Jesus is. So, you know, I feel as we close here, this next stage of our journey together, I think every stage is, but certainly the next stage, because that's where we're looking to the Lord. I think it's going to be marked by a number of different characteristics. And I feel like this is what the Holy Spirit has really impressed upon me. First of all, we want to have a passionate love affair with Jesus, all right, guys? So if you want to say, what's this next part of the journey going to be? I want you to put your hand up today to Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't know what it means, how I'm going to get there, you know, but this much I do want to commit to. I want to know you intimately and love you passionately. That's a risky prayer. But if you're serious about knowing Christ in a way that, you know, attracts others into God's world, then you want to allow him to do that. Secondly, I think inevitably coming out of knowing Jesus, our focus will be on others continually. God wants our focus to always be on others. And I've been saying to Jesus since I've come back, Lord, I want to be expended. I want to burn out or expended. I don't know what the word is. Lord, I want to do everything I can to be expended in the interests of other people. Today, would you help me? Today, I don't want to be caught up in this. Just help me to be expended in the interests of others. And then finally, you know, I feel God wants us to abandon ourselves to God's rescue mission completely. I read in Colossians this week where Paul says, you know, he's brought you out of darkness, out of the dominion of darkness into his marvelous light. Can you imagine what it'd be like if you were sitting in darkness today? If Jesus and those who were part of his rescue mission had not extended a hand to you, they have. And so God wants us to abandon ourselves to his rescue mission. Isn't that good? So good. So his desire is that we would not only celebrate the fruit that we see, and I am so great. We've seen so many lives changed in and through this part of God's family. But I tell you what, we're hankering for a lot more. Tim said we've got to have an expectation. We've got to, you know, your expectation, the Bible says, will not be cut off. God doesn't do anything until there's an action of faith. And that was a really timely word, Stephen. Thank you so much. What did you call that? It was prisons of hope and extravagant love. What was the word for faith? Unswerving faith. You know? And as you listen to the Word of God and you spend time in the presence of Jesus, you engage in the Word, you engage in prayer, you know, you'll find your, you know, the Holy Spirit stirring your faith. And I promise you guys, God is going to call on all of us, one way or another, to step out, push the boat out into waters where you're right out of your comfort zone. Think things that you haven't thought before. Speak words that you haven't spoken before. Act in ways that you haven't acted before under the inspiration and energy of the Holy Spirit. And the end result will be fruitfulness that glorifies our Father in heaven. Isn't he good? Oh, let's give him a hand, eh? Thanks, Tim. Tim.
Daryl, I just want to say thanks for that. I really do. Sharon, can you just leave that last slide up that was there for a moment? I really hope that we are getting the theme of this. I'm going to wrap us up. I know we've gone over just a little bit now, but the themes that I really felt like God was calling us to for the last 3 weeks that I preached on his word. Do we believe God's word? That's still a question that rolls around in my mind. Do we really believe in the need to engage in prayer? To communicate with God specifically and expectantly? Do we believe in engaging with him in stewardship and servanthood? And then I love the word unswerving faith. These are big themes. And I look at these three words passionately, continually, completely. And I reckon that God's got some big questions for us. And so I'm just going to ask if we can stand together as we close. You know, those statistics that I read some weeks ago, if you've missed any of these messages, I know we're a sort of a fickle bunch. We're here one in three or whatever weeks we sort of get out. But get online, goodlifebudrum.com. Follow them up. There's some really important messages there to hear. I threw some statistics out that George Barna Research Group had on the church and the Bible. Do we believe it's God's word? You'll be horrified if you weren't when you first heard them. You know, the highest percentage of any Christian denomination was about 80% believe that God's word is pure truth. But our big denominations, Church of England, Catholic, were down in the 20%. If you miss those messages, you need to hear them. You need to hear them. But these words, I believe God's standing us up and asking us some questions. Because for many, many years, prayer has gone on Friday mornings just going, God, if you're looking for a people to work through that your glory would be known, Father, here we are. And I believe we stand on the threshold of some significant times, but the question is, do we want to embrace them? Do we want to embrace it? And I can't answer that. I can tell you where my heart is. Passionately. Focus on others continually. Abandon ourselves to God's rescue mission completely. God, would you investigate us? I don't want to sling around big ideas and romantic notions. God, I don't reckon you've got time for that. I really ask that you would ignite in us your vision. I love those words in Exodus. That God, you'd seen the misery of the people. You'd heard their cry in their suffering. And then God, you purposed. And God, you said you came down from heaven to rescue. And I ask that God, you'd take hold of us with a noble call. And God, I just ask as we close this morning that you'd ask the questions of us individually. And God, that we would be called according to your purposes. We glorify you, we honor you. And thank you for the privilege we have. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, I ask you just maybe to think about these words. Craig, if you want to close us in these in this song, but go as you feel released to. If you want to close with this, please do. But I ask you, consider those words. God bless you.